You may be wondering why we have no bulletins and we don't have any notes this morning. Our copier decided to go on strike last night. And I guess it was hungry because it kept eating every one of the things that we put in there. It just was eating all the paper up. So that's why we don't have that today. But hopefully we'll be able to remedy that for next time. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are to worship God in spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, and in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful of who and what you are. And in a world that has gone mad, we have an anchor. We have a rock. We have the Word of God. And we have the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have preserved your Word for us. We thank you for the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the full realm of doctrine. Not based on our education or IQ, but based on your grace and everything that you have done for us to fulfill your great plan in our lives. Now we pray that you will help us to set aside anything that might be distracting and set our focus upon your word this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. If you're here and you don't have a Bible and you'd like to have a Bible, raise your hand. I'll see that you get one. Either everybody has Bibles or we have some timid souls in our bunch. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 17, but first of all, I'm going to give a little background. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings has Elijah, a prophet, bursting onto the scene. And he goes up to King Ahab, who was the king of the northern kingdom. He was essentially operating as a pagan. They had idol worship. They had all the abominations that were going on. And God sent Elijah to get their attention. And so Elijah goes up to the king and says, "It's not going to rain again until you see my face." He turns around and leaves. I suppose that got everybody's attention. You could probably hear a pin drop. They were probably in shock. And as he left, God gave him directions to go back across the Jordan. He had come from the east side of the Jordan over close to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And now he was told to go back across the Jordan to a brook, Cherith. And there God was going to provide for him. And indeed he did. He had water to drink. And he had the, what were they? Not crows. Ravens. There you go. Ravens came and fed him. And that was all going well until eventually the brook ran dry. Isn't that always the case? Isn't that what we can anticipate? And so God in His faithfulness directed him to go to Zarephath, which again, he went back across the Jordan again, back to that same area on the coast of the Mediterranean. And God gave him directions to go to this town, and there he would meet a widow. Now, he didn't know which widow it would be or what woman. And so when he first came to the town, here was a woman out gathering sticks. And so he went and engaged her in conversation. He was trying to find out if this was the woman or not. And sure enough, it was. And she was, as it turned out, she was gathering sticks to make a fire to make the last meal for her son and herself. As it were, the drought had already taken a toll. And as she is gathering these sticks to make this last meal, the prophet comes up and asks her for some water. Now, if you can put your self in her place for just a moment, what would be going through your mind as you were going out and you were picking up sticks, knowing that this was going to be your last meal? Maybe you were thinking about, what is it going to be like to starve to death? What pain is involved in this? Is this going to be anguish? Is this going to be horror? We don't know what was going through her mind, but she was thinking rationally enough to where she was going to comply with what he asked her. And so as she went to get water, he asked her another thing. And by the way, can you make a cake? She had told him that all she had was a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour to make this last small meal. And then her and her son were going to die. And so, but she was going to comply with his wish, go get the water. And then he says, oh, and yes, by the way, I'd like for you to make a meal for me with this last portion that you have. Now, that sounds very rude, selfish, thoughtless. However, he said something else, and it makes all the difference. What he said was, then, after you feed me, then you can feed yourself and your son, because God is going to supply enough oil and flour until it rains again. There is the promise. And this was a wonderful thing that he did. It wasn't being thoughtless or selfish on his part. He was trying to get her focus off of the problem and start thinking about God's promises. This was a Gentile woman who was a believer. But you can understand, under the circumstances, she had slept from doing what we call faith resting, focusing on the solutions, which is always starts out with God's promises, His word to us, and then start thinking about the doctrine that she should, or at least could, have learned. And so she decides to believe the promise. And so she went to make him a meal. And then, of course, there was enough left over for her and her son. In fact, every day there was a new, fresh supply of what they needed in order to make it. And this went on for quite a while. And over that period of time, Elijah stayed with her. You see, both of them had something that the other one needed. The woman needed someone to teach her doctrine, and Elijah needed someone to provide a place for him, a place of safety. So things were going well, and you would think after a while, surely he would become close to her. I don't mean in an intimate way. I'm just talking about it was just a natural thing. You're living together. The Lord is providing miraculously for you. He was teaching her doctrine, no doubt. He got close to her son. All is well. But what did we learn last week? Good times do not perpetuate themselves, do they? You can always anticipate, if things are going well, that right around the corner somewhere, there is going to be adversity. There's going to be suffering. You can anticipate it. Now listen closely. You can anticipate it. You can expect it. But what you should not do is dread it. Put a marker here in 1 Kings and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Now, the book of Psalms is located in the middle of your Bible. Just go to your Bible in the middle and start looking for Psalms. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. And under the heading Psalm 112, it says, "Prosperity of the one who fears the Lord." The word fear here does not mean that you cower and you are frightened. It really means awe and respect. So, verse 1, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Again, that means respect. And respect has a partner, and that is obedience. Obedience and respect go hand in hand. Now, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments, in His precepts, who delights in His Word, the Word of God. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with a man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. Now look at verse 6 and 7 are the pivotal verses here. For he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. And verse 7 is our pivotal verse. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Do you know that you can have everything that life has to offer? Most people automatically start thinking of material things when that comes to pass, when I say something like that. Wealth, prosperity, success. You can have it all. You can have a great family. You can have great friends. You can be positive towards God's Word, growing spiritually. And while everything is nothing but how they say, roses, you can be absolutely miserable. And you know why? Because Psalm 112, verse 7, does not apply to you. You are in dread of what might occur. Some people can never enjoy what they have because they are so afraid of losing it. They are so afraid that, well, these are good times, but I know they're not going to last. I know there's calamity lurking around the corner. And they don't live in the moment because their heart is full of dread. You see it all the time with people. And that is not what God has designed for us. He gives us one day at a time. And we are to live the fullest in that day and maintain our composure, our contentment, our courage, our security, everything that is valuable to us, then, and none of it is based on our circumstances. It is based upon God and His Word and our relationship with God and His Word. So that's what's important. And so we went through all this. Surely everything was going well with them. And then it was just a matter of time. Disaster struck. And that's where we pick it up in verse 17. If you will read with me. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17. Now it came about after these things, after all these things that I have been explaining to you had taken place, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." Now, when she says, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" that is a statement of derision. She was learning doctrine, but as is so often the case, when disaster struck, she forgot about doctrine. She allowed her old sin nature to control her. She stopped thinking and she started emoting. She became irrational. You might even say delusional. And she starts making statements and accusations that simply do not fit and they don't make sense. And all of us can relate to that situation. She showed that she was carrying around a guilt complex in the statement that she made. First of all, she wants to blame someone. Isn't that what we always want to do? I'm suffering here. I don't like this. I don't want this, any part of this. And someone's to blame and someone's got to pay. Isn't that what goes through our mind when adversity occurs? And that's 100% pure human viewpoint, or you could call it stinking thinking. That's what Zig Ziglar calls it. Zig Ziglar is a great sales trainer. And most of us, unless we have grown up spiritually and have acquired a certain amount of God's Word, we just call it Bible doctrine. If we're not thinking Bible doctrine, then your thinking is stinking. It's that simple. There's no in between. And it's the adversity that so easily brings on this change of thought. Rather than enjoying Elijah and her son was growing up, she was a widow. Her husband was dead. Now she has a man in the house. Not only a man, but a man of God that is teaching her. And she's growing. And no doubt Elijah paid attention to the son and fell in love with the son because it would be the natural course of things. Everything is going well, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, it's all gone. And we're going to see that she is sitting down and the little boy is in her lap. And the breath has gone from her and everything has changed. What hasn't changed? God hadn't changed. His essence hadn't changed. The word, the doctrine that Elijah had been teaching her, it didn't change. She changed. And the adversity was for a purpose. It always is. What have we learned? What have I been hammering and hammering and hammering? This is undeserved suffering, by the way. She's not going to recognize that at first. She's going to think it was because of something she did in the past. It's undeserved suffering. And undeserved suffering is for our blessing and God's
glory.
There you go. Now, if you can remember that when this occurs to you, and you never know when this is going to happen. Calamity can hit before we get home today. If you understand there's a purpose behind it, automatically you are able to start processing things and get out of this emotional state and start thinking doctrine. That's the purpose for it. We have to think. We have to apply the things that we've learned. So she lost her grace orientation. She was confused and thought this was discipline, but it wasn't discipline, it was testing. I'm not going to put the overlay up on there again. Most of you will remember it. But just remember this. Whenever you are suffering and you want to determine whether it is deserved or undeserved, what do? You run an inspection in your soul. Okay. What have I done? Have I offended God in some way? Have I sinned? Am I in carnality? You know where a good place to start is? Worry. Worry is a sin. It's a form of fear, and fear is a sin. We're not to fear. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Happens just to be my favorite verse. That's what we need to be thinking. But she forgot all about that, and now she is emoting. First of all, she wants to blame Elijah. Elijah, the reason this happened, the reason you came here, is just to bring this calamity upon me for something that I did in the past. God is using you to bring ruin upon me and my son. Did that fit with the facts? The facts were just the opposite, were they not? God sent Elijah there to help and strengthen both of them. He had great plans for Elijah and her. And Elijah did nothing but help her. What was she when Elijah saw her? She was about to die. Last meal. And Elijah not only gave her physically what she needed, but more importantly, he gave her spiritually what she needed. And he had done nothing but help her in spiritually and materially as he stayed there. But she forgot all that, and now she is making these outrageous accusations. She became angry and bitter. And she is focusing on the problem. And she is thinking, this is hopeless. Nothing can be done about this. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, when somebody is dead, and there are some who would allege that no breath left in him, I mean, he was in a coma or something, but I'm going to demonstrate. He was dead. And what death really is. And she said, it's hopeless now. All is lost. You have to remember, these people didn't have a big group of friends, and they didn't go out and socialize. This was in a remote area, and a drought had taken place, and her whole world was Elijah and her son. And her son was of her own blood. And now he's gone. And it's so easy for us to sympathize with her, is it not? For her to think, this is unfair. This is not right. He's still a young boy. He has his whole life ahead of him that he could live. And now there's got to be a reason for this. And the reason is something that I did in the past that God is going to punish me for. And that's why he's here. Verse 19. He said to her, give me your son. Doesn't seem like there's much in that statement, but there is a lot in that statement. But I think before I go on to that, I'm going to put something on the board here. Certainly we realize that she is out of the realm that she needs to be in. She is in carnality. And normally we don't want to go around trying to judge what someone's sins happen to be. Is that our job? No. Our job is to see what sins we may be guilty of. But in this case, it would be beneficial for us to look at her and to find out. This, by the way, this is the sin list. And the sin list is, if you first look at it, you'll notice that there are three areas. You have a mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. Three categories of sins. And we want to stop for just a minute and see why she was so unhappy at this point, and so desperate and so miserable and so full of pain. And the reason is because she is going to be guilty of sins. That's what sin brings into your life. Misery, suffering, anguish. You'll also notice, I have to scroll down, but the longest list is the mental attitude sin list. And the mental attitude sin list always precedes the other list. So let's look at the mental attitude sins first and see what she may be guilty of. Was she guilty of arrogance? Of course she was. In fact, I'll highlight this. Every time we sin, we're guilty of arrogance. That is our nemesis throughout this life, is trying to remain humble, obedient, and being servants to God, living life according to His will and not our own will. Is that not true? So she was certainly guilty of arrogance. Was she full of worry? Oh, yes. What am I going to do now? We have worry here. We have fear. She was certainly guilty of worry and fear. Was she angry? You better know she was angry. Let me see if I can do this right here. I did it at home. Maybe I can do it again here. Fear. I'm going to try this one more time. I think maybe I can do it this way. Fear. It'll be like that. I go here. Anger. It don't want to play. Okay. This worked every time I've ever done it, except now. I was going to highlight these so you could see what all she was guilty of. Well, anyway, there's anger. She was angry at God. She was angry at Elijah. And here we have guilt. Was she feeling guilty? Huh? Absolutely. She thought, this is why it is. I've done something in the past, and now God is going to punish me for it. Now, I have to bring up something else at this point. Some of you can see this in your sleep. Some of you have never seen this at all. But it's imperative for you to understand this, to understand why you should never feel guilty. Guilt is a sin. Now, I'm not saying that when you do something wrong and you feel guilty about it, I'm not saying that's a sin. Your conscience may convict you of something that you've done wrong. But to carry that guilt around is a sin, because we as believers have the remedy. What do you do with your post-salvational sins? Once you're a believer and you sin, what do you do with it? Well, we have the remedy here in 1 John 1:9. The top circle demonstrates what happens to us at the point of salvation. That's what the cross is. And at the point of salvation, we've been studying this at length. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with water. It means we are identified with Christ. From the moment that you put your faith alone in Christ alone, you are in that, from that point on, in a position that is called in Christ. See that top? It says in Christ, and it is permanent. In fact, everything in this top circle is permanent. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells your body. You have God's own righteousness, which He imputed to you, and you have eternal life. Nothing can change this. Is that good news? Listen, what they're peddling today for the gospel is not good news. It's not good news that I invite Christ into my heart and He's going to co-opt with me and I'm going to have a better life. I'm going to be nicer and I'm going to be easier to live with and everything. But that's not the gospel. That will not get you into heaven. There's only one thing that will ever get any person into heaven, and it always has been this way. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His work and not your work. And when you do that, all these things that you see at the top circle, in an instant, God does for you. And you don't realize that it happens because there is no feeling involved. Now, there are some people who, when they believe in Jesus Christ, are emotional. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Some people just hear the gospel. Well, that makes sense. I accept that. It's not about feelings. It's about what the Word of God says. And the good news is that you cannot lose your salvation. If you can't lose eternal life or God's own righteousness, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and you are in Christ and it's permanent, it means your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And until you get that straight in your soul, you are not getting out of spiritual kindergarten. That's the first thing you have to understand. Now, but we're dealing with the second part down here, this bottom circle. There is something that is temporary. When you believe in Jesus Christ, indeed, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's not a permanent status. And you know why? Because it depends on your volition. And the first time that you choose to sin, and I don't know how long it may be, some people may be able to go a whole hour after they're saved and not sin. I don't know how long it took me, but I can assure you it wasn't an hour. But the moment that you sin, after you are saved, you go over into that box. You see, it says carnal, your old sin nature. All of us have an old sin nature. It's always tempting. It's always trying to get us to go against God. And when we acquiesce, when we submit to that, then we're in the same condition that the woman was. She was a believer. However, at this point in time, she was carnal. And it's an ugly thing. You've seen it, and I've seen it. And the worst thing is you've seen it in yourself. And I've seen it in myself. What do you do about it? What can you do at that point? Do you need to count beads? Do you need to promise God, oh, I'll never do that again. Ha, yeah, right. What do you do? It's always the grace solution. What God really wants you to do when you sin is to be humble. Because you're arrogant when you sin. You're going against Him. And when you acknowledge your sin, when you say, Father, I know I'm not supposed to worry, but I'm up to my eyeballs in worry. It's eating me alive, and it's a sin. I acknowledge that. And when you are humble, God extends His grace to you. And at that point, as you see here, you go right back into the spiritual status. You are either one or the other at any given time in your spiritual life as a believer. As a believer, you're either spiritual or carnal. That's the only two options. You're not part carnal, part spiritual. You're one or the other. And this woman is definitely in carnality. If you don't know about 1 John 1:9, write it down. And I would go to that at some point after this service and read it. And read it and read it and see what it says. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge them, maybe we will and maybe we won't. But if we do, He is faithful. Every time the same thing will happen. He's going to forgive you of your sins. He is faithful and just. He is just to forgive your sins because He paid for those sins already on the cross. You will not be condemned for them. But you can choose to get into sin and let it ravage your life. As long as you stay in carnality and don't take responsibility or acknowledge your sins, then that's what happens. That's what's going to happen to this woman. He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins, all of our sins that we've committed there, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about if you committed a sin and you didn't know it was a sin? Is He going to forgive that? What does it say? He's going to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What if you committed a sin, you knew it was a sin, but you forgot about it? Does that count? Is He going to say, oh well, you're not forgiven because you committed this sin back here and you forgot about it, so I'm going to hold you accountable for that? No. It's all about the attitude. Attitude and grace. So this woman, no doubt, had been taught this, but she forgot about it. And now she thinks that it's okay to be guilty. Do you understand now why guilt is a sin? To carry around the guilt that you have already confessed to the Lord, that you had already acknowledged, is a sin because it's tantamount to saying, I don't believe 1 John 1:9 and other similar verses. I don't believe that God is gracious enough to forgive me on the basis that I acknowledge to Him that I was guilty of that sin. But you have to understand there's a huge difference between being condemned for a sin, which is what happens. The condemnation comes from an unbeliever. Unbelievers are condemned. Believers are disciplined. So when we're disciplined, deserve suffering, the only reason that God is trying to get our attention is through this adversity is so that we will be humble. Because God is not going to lower His standards. We are His children. He's a perfect parent. If you're a child and you're standing in the line and you're saying, candy, 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 I want candy. He's not going to try to placate you. He's going to apply the rod. And that's what good parents do. He's going to take you to the divine woodshed. And it is not a fun place to be. So she has guilt. Do I have this? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm getting bogged down here. I've got to keep going through this. But let's just point out a few. This highlighter isn't working, so we'll just point. Was she bitter? Yes, she was full of bitterness. I don't know that she was hating, but she was probably judging Elijah in a wrong way. I don't know that she was taking revenge, implacability, justice. She was certainly insolent. Do you know what insolent means? Insolent means to be haughty. It means to be insulting. It means to be condemning. Here you have not only a man, but a man of God, a prophet, and she is hurling a false accusation at him. Defiantly so. Impatience. Did she have self-pity? Oh, sure. I don't know. Maybe she was self-righteousness. Ingratitude. She certainly had ingratitude. Well, over here in the sin list and the sins of the tongue, certainly she was lying, is false accusation. I spend enough time on that. By the way, we have this sin list in the back. And for those of you who are so pious and you just have such a hard time identifying a sin in your life. I mean, I've had people tell me before, you know, I come and you always have a time to, we call it rebound. That is to acknowledge our sins. Because if you're sitting here and you are worried, you're not hearing a thing that I'm saying, and the spiritual phenomenon will not click with you because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I have people come in. I sit down and I try to think of a sin. I just have a hard time. Grab one of those lists in the back and just start looking through the list, and I can guarantee you it'll make your job a lot easier. I'll tell you what, there are people that could certainly would love to help you. But that's not our job, is it? You know, when it comes to identifying our own sins, it's such a chore. I don't like to do it. I'd just rather that part not be involved. But indeed, it must be. But if it comes to pointing out somebody else's sin, hey, I'll volunteer any day. I say that facetiously. We're not to do that. Just to inspect ourselves. So she wasn't faith resting anymore. She was not claiming a promise and thinking about the logistical grace rationale, the plan of God rationale, nor was she thinking about the essence of God rationale. So I told you in verse 19, he said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom. See, she had him on her lap and carried him up to the living room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. That is on Elijah's own bed. Now, one of the things that I want you to see, there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. First of all, he did not defend himself. Did you notice that? He was in the right. She was in the wrong. Not a word here of him defending himself. Nor did he try to point out her error. She was way out of line. He knew it. Didn't say a word with regards to that. He didn't try to teach her any doctrine. He didn't say, "Now look, hon, you're in carnality. Let me get the circles up here on the board. This is what you need to see." But she needed that. She had forgotten about all that, but he didn't do that. Now, why was he... Well, he did exactly the right thing. He understood and he realized. And men, especially younger men, listen closely. You cannot talk to an irrational, out of control woman. Don't try it. Some of you are smirking. By the way, women, y'all don't have a monopoly on this. Men get out of are irrational too. And when a man is irrational, you don't try to talk to him either. But he's smart enough. He's had enough experience. He could have told her exactly the right thing. Now, this is what's happened. This is what you've done. Blah, 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 on and on. And all he sees, claws and teeth and big eyes bugging back at him. Just a hint, too, for the guys again. It took me a long time to learn this. Now, that's not a reflection on anyone but me. When a woman becomes emotional and irrational, let it alone. Give her time to cool off. I've always been the type... Now, with guys, you don't usually have to do that as much, but when something's out of whack, well, okay, let's talk about it. Let's get down to brass tacks here. We need to handle this situation. Let's get with it. But if someone's already out of kilter, that's going to exacerbate the situation. It's going to make it worse. Leave it alone. Just go aside. Let things cool down. And then start talking. Now, Elijah knew all this. He's showing great discernment here. And so he did not defend himself. And he makes an issue out of his authority. Look what it says. He said to her, "Give me your son." And in the Hebrew, that word for give is in what we would call the imperative mood. It's a command. And so rather than trying to reason with her, he asserts his authority. Give me the child. Now, in this case, even though I wouldn't say she was hysterical, but she was very undone. And she complied with his authority. Now, she could have said, take a hike. She didn't necessarily have to comply, but she did. And when she did, he started to take control of the situation. And he carried him upstairs. And he did not allow her intense reaction to this disaster in any way shake him or prohibit him from applying doctrine in his life. And that's what a great leader does. He remains objective. He is able to think under duress. And he's applying the doctrine. Great discernment here. And the next thing he does is absolutely right on target. Look at verse 20. He called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" See, he says he's dead. The son is dead. Now, when I say that he did exactly the right thing, he did what you should do and what I should do every time. It really doesn't matter whether it's a charge of the mosquito or a charge of the elephant. Whatever the adversity is, what should you do? You go to the Lord in prayer. And that's what he's doing. No human solutions here. This is an absolutely hopeless situation. And where do you go, especially when there is a hopeless situation? He didn't tell her, "Now, hon, just put that on hold for a minute. There is one of these counselors down the street. There's one of these psychologists that I know of. Let me go down there and get his take on this." He knew where to go. Do you know where to go? That's the only place where there's really help. And he's going to plead his case to the Lord. And it may sound like it's somewhat challenging God's sovereignty. He's asking God, "Have you done this? Have you brought this calamity to the widow that I'm staying with her son to die? Have you done this?" Well, he knew. Elijah already knew that our days are numbered. Your days are numbered. And God caused the death of her son. And he also knew it was for a purpose, but at this point, Elijah didn't know what the purpose was. And that's what he's really asking the Lord. "God, I know that you took the life of her son. I need to know the purpose behind it." He's trying to ascertain what the purpose was. You know what it appears? It appears that what happened was the widow got her focus off of the giver and onto the gift. Off of the source of the blessing and onto the blessing. Her son was the blessing. And she forgot about the giver. And God was going to get her attention. In fact, by taking her son through this disaster, the Lord would bring her to the place of great love and appreciation for Himself, the giver. When I was a little boy, I always loved Christmas time, like all little boys. I had my wish list. It was something that I had wanted for so long. It used to be, they had these airplanes. They were about this big, and they had a propeller. It was gas operated. and you get it going and you have strings and you can stand. You know, you've seen them before, maybe. Of course, today it's all, those are dinosaur type things. But for me, it was the cream of the crop. And they had one that looked like a fighter. You know, a fighter plane. Had the teeth and the painted on the front. I wanted one of those so bad. And one Christmas, I actually got one. And I was beside myself. And so I went outside. And I never read directions. That's another story. But anyway, I ripped it open. I was trying to put it together, and I was just so into it. And my dad came up, and he was trying to tell me, now I need to be careful, and I need to do this, that, and the other thing. I all but just waved him away. Don't bother me. I'm involved. This is what I've been waiting for. I was so wrapped up in that plane, I was waving him off. The one that gave it to me. Don't bother me. I'm into this right now. I don't want to hear what you have to say. The one who gave it to me. You see the parallel? That's what the woman had done with the son. She had adored her son to the point to where it was stifling her spiritual life. And God had to get her attention. And in doing so, He was also demonstrating to both her and Elijah that He was stronger than death. That there is nothing that your God cannot do and accomplish for you. And both of them had to learn that lesson. And her whole focus started to change. Now, human viewpoint would say, well, you know, she had bad luck. Or God has His nerve. Why did He save him for? Just to take the son. A young boy had his whole life ahead of him. But now she's beginning to understand what she was doing wrong and what God was accomplishing in this whole thing. Verse 21. We're going to end on this verse. But there's a little bit to it. Through this verse. It might take a little bit. So Elijah took the boy upstairs and he's praying to the Lord, and then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. This automatically ask a question. Now, first of all, why did he stretch himself out upon the son? That's somewhat odd, is it not? And why did he do it three times? Now, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you can zoom right past this about 80 miles an hour and never get it. There is a reason. First, I'll address why he did stretch himself out on the sun this way. The fact is, it has everything to do with identification. He was identifying something living with something dead. When we received the gospel, we were spiritually dead and needed to be identified with the living Jesus Christ, did we not? Identification. The lesson is that we need to be identified with something living when we find ourselves in a dead-end, hopeless situation. That's what he was doing. He was identifying himself, who was still alive, with something that was dead. And he had great hope, that is confidence, that the living Lord and the living Word was going to answer his prayer. Here's a couple of illustrations, if you want to note these passages, of this same type thing happening. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 44, it says, And he, referring to Jesus, left them, his disciples, and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. This is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was to be crucified, prayed three times. In fact, this says he said the same thing three times. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, is what he was saying. Then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It says, concerning this, this is referring to the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but there was something that was really haunting Paul, something that was causing him distress. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, 8, he says, concerning this, this thorn in the flesh, I, Paul, entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. By the way, did it? No. What did Paul need to learn? My grace is sufficient for you. You know what Paul said after that? I don't want to get into teaching 2 Corinthians, but Paul said, if I am strong when I am weak, then bring it on. Let me be weak. And then in Daniel chapter 6, verse 13, this is in Daniel. Daniel had risen to the second highest person in the nation. Only the king had more power than Daniel. And he wasn't even a Chaldean. He was a Jew. And you can imagine those that were in line to move up the ladder resented him. In fact, they designed a plot. They told the king, now king, you are so great, you need to make a decree that everyone needs to pray to you. And if anyone does not pray to you, they need to be executed. Thrown in the lion's den, in fact. Whew, that's a shivering thought. And so it was those people who answered and spoke before the king, and they said, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, the king knew that. They were just putting in the little gig. He's not a Chaldean, he's a Jew. He had been taken captive, but now he rose up to that position. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed. Yeah, he signed it, but he was tricked by these people. But keeps making his petition three times a day. And now we have Elijah stretching himself on this boy and praying three times. Well, one of the things that we can certainly see as an issue here is persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer is something that we need to recognize as important. Because sometimes we think, well, we prayed long enough about something, and we think that, well, God already has heard my prayer. He knows everything anyway, so I'll just give it a rest. You ever done that? Maybe you prayed for somebody over and over and over the 600th time. Did you ever figure, well, either God's not hearing me, or I'm not important, or this isn't important to Him. He already knows it. What's the point in me praying it again? Ever been there? It's important. When you bring it up, you've made it an issue. God knows about it. But you might be plagued with this thing called impatience. I don't know anything about that kind of thing. Boom! But we have to remember, it's in God's timing. Let me tell you, I have in the past prayed years, and then eventually, one day out of the blue, bam, you see that prayer answered. And you talk about being humbled. You're talking about being glad about being persistent. Persistence is important. One reason it is a sign that, well, it's a sign of humility. You realize that God knows what He's doing. It's on His timetable. You're bringing it to His acknowledgement. Now, it's not the kind of, when I say persistence, it's not like you're standing in line at the grocery store and your kid wants Baby Ruth, I don't even know if they still have those or not, candy bar, and say, please, 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 please. It's not that kind of persistence. That's not it. It's the kind of persistence that God knows what He's doing. I know that it's important for Him and for me to bring this acknowledgement to Him, and I will do it and continue to do it because I trust Him that He's going to do the right thing at the right time. perfect. So persistence is surely a part of this. Now, for the three times, I'm going to close on this. The three times is great. Why was it three times? Well, we see persistence through that. That's certainly one of the things. And there are those who speculate that he did it three times because there's a Trinity. He did it once for God the Father, once for God the Son, once for the Holy Spirit. Well, that could be, and I'm doing somewhat speculating here. I wouldn't be adamant or dogmatic about this necessarily, but I think it's more reasonable to see that he was thinking about how faithful God had been to him. He was thinking about doctrine. He was thinking about what God... Now, just think about it. Hold on to this thought. If he was applying doctrine, even in this hopeless situation, he was thinking, number one, God provided me for me at Cherith. He goes and spreads himself over the sun. With that in mind, God was faithful then. The second time he goes and prays, he lays himself over the sun. God was faithful to me at Zarephath with the widow, providing miraculously the oil and the flour and the things that they needed. The third time, he's going to be faithful to me now. I think that's what was going through his mind. And God answers those prayers. He was thinking about the truth that was in his soul and the experiences that he had had with God to see his faithfulness. And God answered that prayer. Do we have a wonderful God or what? Death is no obstacle for our God. Death is just temporary. I'm talking about it's temporary for us, and that's something that I'm out of time. I'm going to have to deal with next time. The fact that his soul left him. There's no such thing as soul death. You don't cease to exist when you die. Your soul just takes up a new location. And I'm going to give you scriptures to point that out. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, Rachel was dying in childbirth, and it said, and it came to pass as her soul was departing. A lot in this verse, isn't there? So we have Elijah is tremendous in this. He's thinking about God's faithfulness. He does it three times. And the soul, it's called nephesh in the Hebrew, came back into his life, into his body. And he's going to carry the boy downstairs to meet the mother. And we'll continue there next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your Word. There is nothing like it. It reaches into the depths of our souls. It reveals the problems there. It gives the solutions there. And it gives us hope, absolute confidence that You love us. We are Your children. You are omnipotent. You are omniscient. There's nothing You don't know. There's nothing that You can't do. You are all powerful. And when adversity strikes us, help us to identify it. And when it is undeserved suffering, we pray that we will be like Elijah and start thinking doctrine and recognize the purpose is for our blessing and for Your great and magnificent glory, which You richly deserve. Help us to dwell on these things and make them very real in our lives so that we can apply them to our circumstances. And we pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our magnificent King and Savior. Amen.